And now if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. We will read from the verses 12 through the end of that chapter. But we'll be giving our particular attention this morning to the verses 16, 17, and 18. Let us hear the Word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, that I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, and let us go from here. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. There are many different ways, I suppose, by which people can be alone or lonely. There are, of course, some people who desire a rather individual life, fairly isolated. There are others who love nothing better to be in crowds around them and enjoy that. At the risk of perhaps possibly dating myself, there are ways in which loneliness is even at times forced on someone, like making a child sit in a dark basement for a while out of some sort of punishment for breaking the rules, or certainly the idea of isolating a prisoner when he has not followed the rules. You know, I think one of the sad things, it's a reality, I don't know what else we can do, but one of the sad things that has come with the pandemic is the isolation of the elderly. The thing is this, God has created man not to be alone. God created this creation, and he created man and put him and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for the very purpose, and created him in such a way that their entire life, not just for a little while here and there as a timeout, but their entire life, the dressing and keeping of the garden, the naming of the animals, that all of it would be very much in the presence of God. And as that vertical relationship with God is established, there is an equal horizontal relationship, or I can never get those two right, maybe I got that backwards. But at any rate, Adam found himself lonely, and God gave him Eve. Fellowship. Now think about what happened in the garden when sin came about. It caused Adam to hide from God. God had to come to Adam and find him, and in his coming, he restored Adam by the promise, Adam and Eve, with the promise of the seed of the woman. And yet God put Adam outside of the garden, cut off the relationship, even though that is fundamentally against the very nature of man. It's interesting to note that immediately following, you read of Cain, the one who is the unbeliever, the one who hates God, who murdered his brother. And when God's punishment for Cain was such that he was to be a vagabond, and Cain said, "That is too much for me to be removed from your presence." Ever since the fall, even though man needs God, man has been trying to figure out how to get away from God. And yet God in his mercy, God in redemption, does not leave man apart from God. God came to Adam and Eve even when they were hiding and the relationship was broken, and he came with the promise of new life, eventually leading to the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Christ, you have the reversal of what happened in the garden, in which the relationship is cut off, and now it is once again together. All of this is to say and to understand that in the reality of creation and restoration, that is salvation, it is normal. It is normal for you and I, as God's people, to be in a relationship with God. To not be alone apart from God, but to be with God and therefore with God's people. At the end of Genesis 4, when we begin to have introduced to us the life of the godly, it says that the very fundamental characteristic, the basic characteristic of God's people, is that they call upon the name of the Lord. This morning, we want to see the implications of restoration in terms of fellowship with God, in terms of the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we think of comfort, as in what is your only comfort in life and in death, it is, of course, based on the fact of what God has done for you. We've been working our way through at some length through the various aspects of Heidelberg Catechism number 1, starting with the question and working our way through the answer. But we have noticed all of these things that God has done in detail. And now we get to the point where the issue that yet remains for us to deal with is not only what God do for us, but that God also makes it real for us. How do you take what Christ did and make it a real comfort in your heart and in your life? And so as we proceed this morning, perhaps a bit of an illustration to help us. If you would think on the one hand in terms of an objective way, this is the comfort that we find in the scriptures, that God, in spite of man's sin, who the righteous judgment of God would have been absolutely just to destroy man immediately after sin, sent his son, gave the promise of redemption, that Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins, he rose again, he gave his new life, and he's seated for us in the heavens. But that's the objective. Now, how does that become comfort? There has to be faith. There has to be the embracement and the conviction that that comfort is mine. And so we find a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the reference is in terms of how he assures us of eternal life. And so we get our progression through Catechism 1. We're now at this statement. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life. This morning, we're just going to zero in on who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do. And thus, our text in verse 16 through 18, starting with, and Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I will pray, or literally request. The Son asks of God the Father, send the Holy Spirit. Send the helper. If there is anything which has been made clear up to this point in the confession here in Heidelberg number 1, which is to gather all of the information we have in Scripture and state it as it exists. If there is anything that has been made clear to us, that salvation is of God. God has done it all. Merely by the free grace of God, you have comfort, and part of that gift is that God the Father has sent, requested. You see, not only is there this objective reality of everything that God has done, part of what God has done is that part of the gift is also that he sends the Spirit so that this becomes real for us in our life, that we might have that comfort. So in the text, it's interesting to note, it's identified as another helper. The word could be translated comforter or a number of other similar words. But let's go back to what we already noted that happened in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. By his own will, he cut himself off from God. He made himself alone. And not only with the presence of Christ regarding the work of salvation, but as that work is about to be completed, which is the answer that God provided as to what man did. If there is anything that is clear from Scripture and from life, it is this. Life does not work apart from God, is what the Heidelberg Catechism refers to as misery. And so he came, Christ that is, came to reverse what Adam did in the garden. He is our salvation. He is our comfort. And now he says, because he's about to leave, and he's speaking to his disciples, he's about to go to heaven, and he says, I will send another helper. Jesus is our help. We're going to get a second helper. Now you might say, well, okay, why do I really need another helper? Jesus came, he took my sins, he died on the cross, he paid for my sins. I stand before God as though I had never sinned. My sins are gone, they're covered, I don't have to worry about them anymore. I literally have, if you will, a ticket now that guarantees me a trip to heaven when that time comes. What do I need the helper for? What yet is there? Well, consider this. Another word that is, in fact, used for the description of the Holy Spirit or the helper, the comforter, is that of advocate. Christ is our advocate. An advocate is someone who speaks for you. someone who takes your case. He represents you before the judge. He comes alongside of you. This is what we have in the Holy Spirit. It is very interesting to consider, when you think about it again, I know we've used this word so many times, but the authors of the Catechism presented the gospel by raising this question: what is your only comfort? Comfort is a reality. Because of this, you have a need for comfort. Because of the promise of the seed, Adam and Eve had reason for the need of comfort. They expressed their faith immediately when it was presented to them. So comfort, this objective thing, has to be applied. And we speak of having a comforter. Comfort leads. In order for us to really have comfort, there must be a comforter. Not only do we have the promise that the helper will be sent, we have the promise that he will stay. In human relationships, and there's all kinds of them, the most intimate is that, of course, between a husband and wife. But in human relationships, when difficulty arises and that relationship is cut off, whether it is by sin or whether it is in the providence of God, that one is gone. And it leads to loneliness. It is because someone failed, if it is in the area of sin. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, this promise is made to you. You can count on it. Not only will the helper be sent, he will abide with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, faith is often spoken of. And when you hear sermons about faith or exhortations, it's always but sort of a warning. You need to be careful. You need to make sure that you hang on, that you don't turn away. And while that is true, we need to be reminded and we need to understand that we need to not let go. We need to express our faith in an ongoing way. But ultimately, faith is about God by His Holy Spirit and God abiding in you, and He will not let go. Everything else might fall apart. Everyone else might leave you. He will not. You know, it's always very interesting to note that when you read the Psalms, as we read one kind of a sample of this morning, is very often the psalmist. Now, the Psalms are an inspired expression by the people of God in their relationship with God. But very often the psalm starts with a very similar refrain: God, where are you? God, I'm crying out to you and I don't hear anything back. God, where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? Look at all the things that are happening around me. And usually in those psalms, by the time the psalmist gets to the end, he realizes that the problem is not that God has left, but he's struggling with sin in this world. And it's interesting, there is one psalm, Psalm 88, which raises that, which is that theme of God, where are you? And it never finds an answer. It's just a cry out to God. In fact, you will find that the reality is that life is a struggle, as we read earlier in Psalm 28. And we need God. In the life of the child of God, there is a need. There is a longing for God. Sin gets in the way. And at times we allow our struggle with sin. It might not just be our own fall into sin, or our own susceptibility to a particular sin or temptation to sin. It might be the reality of sin in this world. There's only one reason, ultimately, let's be clear about this, that there is a pandemic, because we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. That's a struggle. So here in the New Testament, you have the promise from the Savior that the Comforter will come from God and He will never leave you. What the promise cries out for, we are told we will always have. No matter what struggles, even the human loneliness that you might have, he will abide with you at the core. If you think about it, at the core, the message of comfort is the gift of the comforter. Now, in particular, in which he will not leave you. Jesus tells us a little bit more about him in terms of his coming. First of all, that he will dwell. He will live within you. Think of those well-known words in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the introduction of the coming of Christ, in which we read, "And the Word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Literally, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally means God set up his tent in your midst. So the God who kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, alone away from sin, has now come to restore. The reverse is in place, and the coming of Christ dwells in our midst. And while the right relationship with the Holy Spirit is based on an intellectual knowledge of the third person of the Trinity, for you to have God in your midst, he says, you need to know him. You need to know the Holy Spirit. Satan has that same knowledge, though, simply in intellectual knowledge. On the other hand, knowing the Holy Spirit is not some type of sort of mystical, oh, I just feel him, without any knowledge. And yet knowing the Holy Spirit does involve a real, I'll use these words, emotional, personal, tight relationship. He's part of your life. Concern of Jesus to send the Spirit is so that you are then able to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, first of all, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. This year, live your life with the Spirit in you, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When the Spirit is in you, you don't also then follow the lusts of the flesh. And it goes on then, and we get to that very well-known passage, beginning with verse 22 and following, the fruits of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is the effect, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and those things. Now, Jesus makes one more detailed statement about the presence of the Holy Spirit and what that will do. He says, he will be in you. He will be in you. This, of course, has a reference to the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Even though this is not the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has always been at work, putting faith in the hearts of God's people. But it is the final stage of the Holy Spirit in terms of his being poured out upon the church. The promise of the Spirit has real significance for you in your life. He will abide with you. He will dwell in your midst, and he will be in you. Even more specifically, Jesus goes on to tell us in that context of abiding and being in you, what is it that he actually does. And now he makes yet a very interesting statement. I don't know if you noticed it at all, but read again from the text. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Jesus says this after he said, I will send a Spirit. What's he talking about? Well, what is an orphan? I think this is a key aspect that we need to understand about what the Christian faith really is. An orphan is a child without parents, and particularly in that ancient world, that meant that that child was probably scrounging for food to stay alive on the street, living in rags. He had no one to guide him. He had no one to protect him. He had no one to lead him in his life. He did not have anybody to take care of him. He's in a desperate situation by himself. Jesus says, I will not leave you an orphan. And he says that as the concluding statement, I'm sending the Spirit. You see, we are sort of right back to where we started. How does Jesus going away leave you as an orphan? Says, I'm going away. Don't worry about it. I won't leave you as an orphan. It is simply because of who man is, who you and I, we are made to live in the presence of God. That means that he is the guide. He is the father of his people in that sense of what an orphan does not have when he has no parents. He is the protector of life. Not only does he keep us so that we not turn away in unbelief. Yes, we have eternal life secured. But while we are living here on earth in a daily, moment-by-moment basis, without God and without the Holy Spirit presence, we are as orphans. We need to see that. We like to say, okay, I've got my spiritual life okay, and occasionally I go to church, but the rest of it is good. No, you're living as an orphan if you're living apart from God in that way. We rely on a lot of things in this world for comfort. Rightfully so. But we rely on a lot of things. We rely on science. We rely on civil authority. We rely on the various different institutions of life. When you put God out of that equation, you are, in fact, an orphan. You have nothing to rely on. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer is a great and absolutely necessary gift. Just think about the basic expression of faith. You know, we talked about the objective, right? And then the comfort is not real unless you embrace it. Well, how do you do that? The scripture tells us clearly that to simply say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I believe in the promise of salvation, it's the Holy Spirit speaking within you. Without him, you cannot say that. And yet, even more so, Paul tells us in Romans 8, some very interesting words there again about the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. When you can't even begin figure out how to respond to God in the midst of a pandemic or when lawlessness is the rule of the day or when everything else seems to fall apart, the Holy Spirit is there with you. He speaks. He is your advocate. He speaks on your behalf. And finally, by sending the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance, sort of a down payment. Jesus has just gained new life. He is the victor over the kingdom of Satan and so on. And he's going to sit on a throne with the promise that he will turn again. The fact that the Holy Spirit is sent leads us to the reality of that promise. Always remember, always count on this. The ruler who really makes a difference, and I had to really tell myself that a great deal in this past few days, but the ruler who really counts, the ruler who really makes a difference, the ruler when it really needed is the one who sits on the throne at the right hand of God. And so the Holy Spirit in you, the church today, will lead the church militant, the church struggling, the church who is an orphan without the Holy Spirit, lead the church to the church triumphant. The entire notion of having comfort, of not being lonely in the spiritual sense, the entire notion of having comfort is based on the fact, as I said already, that there is a comforter. As part of the work of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit is given so that you know comfort. And all that entails in terms of relationship with God and with fellow believers. That's again kind of a theological faith concept. As you struggle with your own weakness, and we do every day in all kinds sorts of ways, as you struggle with the effects of sin in this world, and sometimes those struggles are more real than others, you will never be left ultimately alone. You know, throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the world, the church has been faced with many challenges, starting with persecution. Persecution is still a reality today. And all of these challenges, if not struggled with, leads to isolation from God. We find ourselves in the midst of a particular challenge now, not only with the pandemic, but with other things as well. And the pandemic has, I'm not making any statements here about people who need to look out for themselves. You do. We do trust in the things we know about providing us for health and so forth. But the pandemic has caused us to miss out on a lot. Specifically things which affect corporate worship and fellowship with God's people. We might want to ask God the same questions that the psalmist of old did. God, where are you? Why have you isolated us? But I know this, we ought to, as the psalmist, we ought to cry out to God. Even more than a psalmist, we have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. He is in you. He is present with His church. He's poured out upon the church. Pray. Pray. Pray that He will hear you. He knows what you need. He knows what the church needs. The answers are not easy. There are a number of providential reasons that we are kept from the most intimate and joyful fellowship with God and corporal worship. But even as the psalmist cried out, he did so because of his desire for God. Jesus asked for the Holy Spirit to be in you, all of us as the church, so that your desire for God would never go away even when challenged. My hope, my prayer, and I mean this very sincerely, that all of us would come through this with a greater and stronger sense of a desire to meet with God and the joy and the privilege of what that is. Let us praise God that we can seek Him, that He has not forsaken us, His Spirit is in our midst, that we have this great gift, that we have another helper. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we find ourselves even now as we read that we do not know how to speak. What a great gift the Holy Spirit has poured out upon us. Truly, may we know Him. May we use Him. May we plead with you, O Lord, and may we submit to you, and may we never be forsaken. We pray in the name of the Lord, and we pray with the prayer which He Himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.